Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothing and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of God stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a liberator, who is the Messiah, the Sovereign. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which God has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
My wife's family has a tradition on Christmas to, have you guys ever played with those Chinese poppers or crackers? You know what I'm talking about? Got to pull them hard and they make a large popping sound. I assume that this was a long, long tradition that must be deeply rooted in the mythology and culture of China. And so, you know, good old Wikipedia, I decided to look it up and see what was going on there, because it seemed to me that it had some sort of rootedness in something profound. It did not. It actually was. It's only about 150 years old. It was a guy from Britain who really liked bonbons. He learned about bonbons and from travels in the Far East, and decided that he wanted to make sort of little fun things that looked like bonbons. In fact, that's what they called them at first, was bonbons, but then people confused it with the food, and so he changed the name to crackers, and then people started calling them poppers, and so they were sort of crackers and poppers depending on who had the trademark. And eventually he decided to put a little crown inside to sort of go with Saturnalia, nothing to do with Christmas, but that old thing with that old Roman tradition of putting the crown on because somehow the king of the universe was being born in this. So why am I talking about this? Well, I'm talking about it because it seems that every year we have these rituals that we go through, various kinds of of stories and myths and things that are part of our culture. Today, just standing in the line at Central Market and looking at all the Christmas stuff and thinking about how we're such a blend of many, many different traditions, many different cultures, with Santa Clauses and elves and reindeer and Jesus, and God bless anyone that can put all that together in one unified story. But it's all part of who we are in this. And every bit of those things, whether it's Chinese crackers invented in England or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or a story of Mary having a baby, we are all reaching in the midst of our lives for hope, for something to be birthed that will change things from the way they are now to the way we need them to be, or they're supposed to be. It's really interesting when you look at the story of birth that is so ancient and so powerful, because throughout we have this sense of, even in knowing how the story ends, we feel the tragedy all along the way. We feel how unfair it is, how this young maiden, how this father who didn't plan on being in this situation at all, how they have to travel at night and how there's no place for them in the inn. Everything along the way, even though we know how it ends, we identify with it because there are parts of our own lives where we have felt that we were excluded. There are parts of our own lives that we have been in circumstances that we didn't sign up for, that were not the things that we'd planned, and yet we found we were in them anyway. And so we look for this thing to end in a way that gives us something different to hold on to. I was thinking about how many of the people that I know in my own family, in this church, and friendships out beyond have gone through so many struggles in this last year. The struggle of illness, the struggle of death, the struggle of losing a job. And in each of those places, there is this feeling of wanting to stop there, wanting to just give up. But there is also within us, I believe, a drive that is much, much deeper than that, that knows that if we can keep moving along in the midst of the shadows, in the midst of the nighttime of our lives, that there is the possibility of new birth, the possibility of hope. It's interesting to me that in Christianity, the two primary stories of birth and of resurrection have this sort of similar rhythm to them. There is this place just before each of them that is like a death. It is like this place where there feels that there's no way real to move out of that. In the story of Jesus' death, we have that strong feeling that this is all that there is. And yet we know that the story moves on to proclamation of resurrection. The birth story does the same thing. And it's interesting that in ancient times, the early church, when they were looking at these stories and trying to apply them to their lives, they didn't do what we tend to do today. We tend to sentimentalize it and then make it all about what Jesus does for us. But we see evidence in the early church that they took a different angle on those stories. When they told the story of resurrection, they saw themselves somehow being resurrected. They saw that it was their own journey being caught up in some sort of rhythm of death and then life. And likewise, with birth and the story of Jesus' birth, they saw themselves as in that place of gestation, that place of pregnancy, of something new about to happen, and saw that they were in a role to not just tell this story about Jesus giving birth, but somehow It was about them giving birth. Are you with me? Them giving birth to divinity in their own lives. Not just about themselves and their own hope in the midst of their own lives and their own struggles, but also with society in general and the world. There was a place for justice. There was a place for radical inclusiveness. They saw this as themselves. So when they talked about Mary giving birth, they could also visualize that they too were lying on a bed of maternity, giving birth to the divine through acts of love and justice and peace. Now, I remember years ago, I was sitting with a group of colleagues, and we were talking about our own kid's birth, and there were several female colleagues in this small group with me, and I said something about how my wife had a relatively easy birth for my kids. And I could tell immediately by the expression on the women's face that I was in trouble. that they were looking at me like, you have no idea what you're talking about. But that's the powerful thing about this story, you see, is that even though it is women who give birth to babies, from a spiritual sense, we are all called to give birth to divinity. We are all called to be that vessel of hope. The Apostle Paul talked about how we are earthen vessels, meaning that we're made of clay, we are broken, we are vulnerable. And yet, he said that in the midst of that earthen vessel, God is present. God is possible. And that's what this story of Christmas is about. That somehow, for divinity to work in the world, it can't just be left up there in the realm of the heavens. It has to be birthed through humanity. We are the ones who get to proclaim and live love, live hope, live justice. And when we do that, we proclaim the birth story as our own. Now, we live in a time which is very difficult for many people. And we see so many things happening around our world that feels overwhelming. And we wonder, how is it going to end? And I don't think we can know the answer to that. But we can know this, that however it is in the cosmic realm, each one of us are called to stand in somehow and make a difference. Each one of us are called to take this Christmas story and reach in the pot of sentimentality and of history and to pull it back out and make it our own story and break ourselves open, giving birth to God in our world. I hope that this Christmas you will see that this story is not just a tale that's 2,000 years old. It belongs to you in your own life and with your neighbors and in our world, which is so much in need of justice and love. This is our story, not just to hold on to and tell at a time of singing carols, but one to live out and be the hope for the world ourselves, birthing divinity. Amen.